Thank you, Larry. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, as we come before your presence here today, we come recognizing that you are on the throne and that there's nothing in all of this world and beyond what we can see or hear or know, understand, touch. There's nothing that is outside of your control. We find ourselves in this place where we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week will be. We don't know what those in authority over us will dictate for us. But we know that it is all under your control. And so we willingly walk in accord with what has been asked of us. We thank you for the technology that we have to be able to continue to meet virtually in this way. We thank you for your word, which gives us the encouragement that our hearts need, the instruction that our minds and our lives need, that we might live out the truth of your word, applying it to the circumstances of life, so that we might be wise as we walk in this journey toward home. And we ask today, as we open your word and we strive to understand and to gain this instruction and this wisdom, that you will guide us into all the truth by your Spirit. Use me, Lord, as I am the mouthpiece today of your truth. May it be your word communicated in your way. For your glory, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we began this series in the book of Proverbs, and we're looking at the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, where we see it's laid out in with the structure of a father giving advice to his son. So it's godly wisdom that is being given in this way. And so many times, in fact, I believe 17 different times, he says, "My son, my son, my son." And so he is giving this instruction, this wisdom, this guidance. Last week, we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 1, trying to understand the purpose and the theme of the book of Proverbs. The purpose found in verse 7 is the fear of the Lord. And in your handout, if you have the get the emails, you should have a not only the sermon outline to be filled in, but also some helpful information. And there's a definition for wisdom that I gave last week. There's some instructions on the fear of the Lord. What does that involve? Hopefully that's helpful to you. We talked about again that last week. And then there's some instruction also about Hebrew poetry, trying to get a better understanding so that as we go through the book of Proverbs, we understand how it's laid out with this parallelism and all the different kinds of parallelism. Well, last week we also talked about the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And basically the purpose is to guide us in the way of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is laid out with basically two ways of going in life. There's the way of wisdom and there's the way of folly. And the whole purpose of this book is to instruct us, to guide us in the way of wisdom so that we avoid the way of folly. We don't walk in it. And so there's these two paths laid out. And so I talked last week about the difference between knowledge that's just intellectual facts and wisdom. And right after the service, I received an email or a text from one of you. And in it, it stated kind of an image of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And it stated this, that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Right? Intellectual facts know things. We can know a lot of stuff. But it's wisdom that helps us to apply that knowledge, that intellectual stuff, appropriately, skillfully, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We need wisdom. And the book of Proverbs gives us that wisdom. And so today we're going to start with verse 8 of chapter 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 33. So if you'll follow along with me as I read this. And then again, my desire, my goal is to work through the imagery. Poetry has a lot of imagery and it repeats a lot of stuff. And it does that for effect. And it's good and helpful. But the downside of that is that sometimes we can get wrapped up in the details and miss the big picture. My responsibility here today is to make sure we get the big picture and then see how the details fit into that. So follow along with me as I read, and then we will dig it apart. Verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse.' My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, and at the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they'll call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil." Well, we want to see what's going on here in this chapter, in the advice that Solomon is giving to his son. And we see it in three basic sections. The first one is the first couple verses, 8 and 9. We see the adornment of obedience. The adornment of obedience. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Hear and heed this instruction. Receive and retain this instruction." So we see that obedience involves receiving and retaining instruction, hearing and heeding that instruction. We need to receive with readiness the instruction that's given to us. That is, we need to hear it, we need to look for it, ask for that instruction and counsel so that we can then receive and retain it. It's not just about hearing it. Maybe it's polite to listen to somebody, but it's wise to receive that instruction and then to retain it with a resolution to do something about it, right? A determination to heed the advice, to hear and to heed, to receive and to retain the instruction that is given. And it's no coincidence that he says to receive the instruction from your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. This godly wisdom oftentimes comes from godly parents. And if you had godly parents growing up, and they were instructing you, and they were giving you teaching along the way, and you received it, then you have the things that you need, at least some of the things you need, to then put into practice as you go out into the world. The tendency oftentimes is for children, and particularly as we continue to grow up, to become young adults, and I know this was the case for me, I thought I knew more than my parents did. Man, I thought that I had a handle on it. I thought that I had gained enough instruction, and I've got some from my buddies and from school and all that. I thought that I knew better at times. And that's the tendency oftentimes. As we're growing up and we're starting to think for ourselves in those teen years, we get a mind of our own. And that's a good thing. It's part of growing up. But we cannot think that we're too wise to receive instruction. Because what happens is we go through life thinking we know better than everybody else. And eventually we're going to get into a place where we really need wisdom and we don't have it. And it isn't there. And so it's very interesting that he says to hear your father's instruction, to do not forsake or to heed your mother's teaching. Don't dismiss it. It is God's provision for you. And then he says in verse 9, indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments to your neck. There's an attractiveness that obedience provides. Obedience provides an attractiveness to your life. This wreath, and it doesn't go with our culture to wear a wreath on our head as an attractive thing, but apparently in that Hebrew culture, it was an attractive thing to wear a wreath of some sort upon your head. In fact, in Greek times, in the New Testament times, during the Olympics, they didn't necessarily get the gold, silver, and the bronze for winning. They got a wreath to put on their head. And so as a symbol of attractiveness, a symbol of victory of some kind. And so he's saying there's a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck, a necklace, if you will. And it's the adornments of your life, the attractiveness of life. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says, for heeding the instruction of the law, the disciple is promised an attractiveness of life. This grace, this graceful wreath, grace, he says, that charm that teaching brings to the disciple refers to those qualities that make him or her agreeable. The metaphor compares these qualities to an attractive wreath worn upon the head. And so there's an attractiveness, an agreeableness in the person's life, that grace. He says, obedience will also improve the disciple. The metaphor of the neck pendant or the necklace, speaking of adorning person's life. The one who loses the rough edges through a disciplined training will present a pleasing presence to the world. So there's an attractiveness about a person's life. Not necessarily physically attractive, though that might be part of it. But there's an attractiveness to a person's life who walks in obedience to those in authority over him or her. Because there's a receiving an instruction, and then as life happens, there is an ability then to take that instruction that has been heard and heeded, received and retained, applying it to life, and that allows one to deal with the circumstances of life in an appropriate way. There's a kindness, there's a compassion, there's a caring, that accompanies all of that. The opposite is true, though he doesn't talk about it. There is an ugliness, if you will, about somebody who thinks they know everything and doesn't want to hear any instruction, who just goes about things their own way, who is very self-focused, and then they just have I don't know what the word is, but a kind of a disdain that you just don't want to be around people like that. But there's an attractiveness, a magnetism, if you will, to people who are graceful and grace-filled and give grace. And these are the kinds of things that adorn an obedient lifestyle. The second area, verse 10 and following down to verse 19, we see the appeal or the allurement of sin. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The word entice means to allure. It means to persuade or to seduce a person. And this is what sin does. It is seducing us. Because we have a sin nature, these things are appealing to our sin nature. And in this section, we see three areas. Number one, the enticement is strong. In verses 11 through 14, it says, "Come, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. We'll swallow them up alive." There's an appeal of power here. The power of being able to get away with doing wrong, getting away with murder, if you will. That appeals to our flesh. There's a power that I can do what I want to do without consequence. I can use and abuse somebody else. I can do what I want and get away with it. There is something very appealing to our flesh. And I know as a teenager, it was very appealing to me to do something that I wasn't supposed to do, and then I could get away with it. And so there's an appeal there. There's an enticement of power. This is what is appealing about being a bully. You're bigger and stronger, and you can overpower somebody, and there's nothing they can do about it. That appeals to our flesh. Well, then there's another appeal, the appeal of wealth. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth, verse 13. We'll fill our houses with spoil. This wealth, and that's always appealing to us. Money and the things money can buy, the things that promise us happiness. There's an appeal there that's strong, that enticement. To have stuff, to have the stuff that money can buy, to be able to acquire lots of... In the world we live in, there's a sense of accomplishment to having lots of stuff. The bigger your house, the bigger your car, the newer your car, the more stuff you have seems to make you feel like you've arrived. That's the American dream. And then there's the third area of enticement, and that is the area of belonging. Verse 14, throw in your lot with us and we will have one purse. We'll all be in this together. There's a belongingness that comes with this. And it's taking the thing that God designed in us and it's perverting it. Because we were designed for relationships, designed to be part of something bigger than ourselves. A community. And this is what the church is to be, a community of people who are there for one another. And it's good and right. And sin will use that against us. And if you think about it, this is what the appeal of a gang is. Right? Hey, we can get away with stuff. And we can steal from people, or we can sell drugs and get a lot of money. And there's community, there's belonging. And for kids who grow up maybe in inner cities and there's struggle with having both parents at home and not having that kind of stuff, man, this is so appealing to them. But sin is like this. It has a strong enticement to our fleshly nature. We need to understand that, because if we don't, then we just kind of go along haphazardly, and whatever seems right to us, whatever feels good to us in the moment, we just kind of pursue it. But Proverbs tells us, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And this is what this father is trying to communicate to his son. The enticement is strong. Secondly, the entanglement is ironic. Because what they promise is not what they deliver in the end. Look at verse 11 again. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. And then you go to verse 18. We see the other side. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. This is the neat thing about poetry is it uses similar words or the exact words to show the contrast. Exact wording. Let us lie in wait for blood, but it's their own blood they lie in wait for. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. They ambush their own lives. That's the irony of this. The trap they set for others will eventually ensnare them. In fact, later in the book of Proverbs, we see in Proverbs 26, 27, it says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will roll back on them." Maybe the way we would say it in our modern day is what goes around comes around. Right? This is the way it is. And if we don't understand that, we're going to find ourselves right there, and then all of a sudden, it's going to come back on us. The entanglement is ironic. Verse 17 uses an imagery to show how blind, if you will, the sin and sinners are who follow this. It says that that it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of a bird. You see, what they would do is they'd put a net down, and they would put bird seed on it and try and hide the net so the birds would come down to eat the bird seed, and then they'd pull the net up and ensnare them. He's saying it's useless to spread the net out in the eyes of any birds. The birds are smart enough to see the snare before them and then not walk into it, but these people are too stupid to see that this path they're on is going to result in their own life. And then thirdly, the end is destruction. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes the life of its possessor. See, the main point that I want us to get here today is we need to make decisions with the end in view. When it comes to obedience, we don't necessarily in our nature want to obey other people. We want to be our own boss. We want to do our own thing. But when we see what the end result of obedience is, it's a graceful life. It's an adornment. It's an attractiveness to your life. We say, okay, there is an end goal here. When we look at sin, it's appealing. It's the enticement is strong. But we need to know the end, where it leads. Because ironically, it will end up destroying us. It will give us the exact opposite of what it promises. We need to make decisions, not based on what I think in the moment, but what I know in the end, with the end in view. Well, we've seen the adornment of obedience and the appeal, the allurement, if you will, of sin. We want to see thirdly, the assurance of wisdom in verses 20 to 33. The assurance of wisdom. Wisdom is personified as a woman who's calling out in the streets. Later on, she is contrasted with the woman, with the adulteress, who is calling out to the naive to come in. To her. This woman, if you will, wisdom is calling out in the streets, on the square, crying out for anyone who will listen. Hear me and heed what I have to say. Right? She says, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers, how long will you delight yourself in scoffing? And fools, how long will you hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. I will bless you. I will pour my spirit out on you. I will make my words known to you. She's crying out to anyone and everyone who will listen. And so we see, first of all, the request is widespread. Anyone who hears and heeds this wisdom can receive it. And she shouts for all to hear. To the naive, who are those who are simple-minded, in a sense. They are those who don't have the instruction yet. They're the young, the immature, the ones who haven't lived life long enough to know some of these dangers and who haven't gained a lot of that instruction and wisdom. Wisdom is saying, listen to me, O naive ones. But it's also calling out to the scoffer. It's not too late yet, scoffer. A scoffer is one defiant and cynical. And we all know people like that. And we might have even been people like that. Where everything that is that maybe comes from God or from God's word or from wise people, we're cynical about it. Maybe we've been through some really rough times in life and it has caused us to become defiant and cynical. The scripture refers to that person as a scoffer. Always scoffing at the truth. Well, wisdom is calling out, scoffer, how long will you delight in scoffing? When are you going to see this does not lead to a good end? And then to the fool who's in the same boat as the scoffer, who's turned their back on wisdom. They know the truth, but has chosen to ignore it. They're morally insensitive and don't want knowledge. The fool, as verse 7 says, hates wisdom instruction. And you go back to verse 2, the whole book of Proverbs is so that we know wisdom and instruction. The fool hates wisdom instruction. But wisdom is calling out, and it calls out to everyone before it's too late. Will you listen? If you will. If you will turn to my reproof, verse 23, I will pour my spirit out on you. I will put my words into you. It's not too late yet. The request is widespread. Then we see, secondly, the refusal. Again, is ironic. She says, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel, did not want my reproof. Well then, I will laugh at you when your calamity comes. I will mock you when dread comes. Excuse me, verse 28. They'll call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but I will not be found. Here's how it works. It's not that wisdom is saying, okay, forget it. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Because wisdom is, in many ways, God and wisdom are often the same thing in the Scripture. Because when we reject wisdom, we're rejecting God. But what's being said here is, if you don't hear what I'm saying to you now, if you don't receive the instruction that's being given to you, then when you get to the point where you need it, it isn't there. And so you're calling out, wisdom, I need you. But it's as if wisdom is mocking you now. You didn't listen, so you don't have anything. But when we receive the instruction and we hear it and we put it into our hearts and we heed it and we begin living by it, when we get into that rough spot where we need wisdom, we have the instruction that we call upon and it's there for us. This is the point. If you reject it now, it will reject you later. If you hear and heed it now, it will be there for you when you need it. And so the refusal is ironic. Your refusal to listen to wisdom leads to wisdom's refusal to listen to you, if you will. Another way of saying it is you reap what you sow. Right? And this is kind of where it goes from there. Right, verse 29, because they hated knowledge, did not choose to fear the Lord, they would not accept my counsel, they spurned my reproof. They're going to eat their own fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. You reap what you sow. If you're continuing to sow a disobedient spirit, a critical refusal to listen to other people, if you're a scoffer and you keep sowing that in your life, if you're a fool and you keep hating knowledge and you keep sowing that in your life, well, you're going to reap that one day. It's just the principle that God has established in this world. We see it in the farming way. When you reap, if you sow corn, when that corn begins to come, you will reap the corn. You're not going to reap something other than corn if you didn't sow anything but corn. And this is the way it is in all of life. And so we want to sow by receiving the instruction and then retaining that and then putting it into practice, and then it will be there when we call upon it. We'll eat the fruit of what we have sown in our own life. And then the ultimate consequence is destruction. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. When a naive person is not willing to hear the instruction of wisdom, eventually they walk that waywardness. It will kill them. And the complacency of a fool, it will destroy them. This is the irony of refusing to hear wisdom. And then lastly, we see the result is assurance. Verse 33. But the opposite is true for those who hear wisdom. He who listens to me, wisdom, shall live securely, shall have the assurance. They shall be at ease when the dread of evil comes. Right? When things like what we're going through right now come upon us, And we're all in this boat together. We all have to deal with the uncertainties of everything going on right now. See, we need wisdom. We call out. And if we've been receiving instruction, then we have something that is there to grab hold of and to begin to apply to these things. If we have nothing, if we haven't been listening to instruction, if we haven't been gaining understanding, we got nothing there. And we're left to just try and figure this stuff out as it comes. And it's rough. It's difficult. But we have the result of listening to wisdom is the assurance. We have the assurance of God's presence and His purposes in our lives. We know who's still on the throne. We know that God is doing a work, no matter what it is that comes our way. And we can trust Him in that. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. But when we have the instruction and we've been listening, we then call upon it and it's there. God then is able to use that. You know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the things that we've been taught. Jesus told His disciples that. When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and He'll remind you of everything I've taught you. And so when we call out to God for wisdom, as James tells us, if we lack wisdom, we can call on Him, and He gives it without reproach. Here's how He gives it, through the instruction that we have been given over time, and we have received it. It's now there. And the Holy Spirit then calls all that we have learned up and reminds us of what we've been taught. And we can then apply it. If we haven't received the instruction, we haven't been taught anything, we haven't listened, there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to draw from in our life. And wisdom then mocks us when we're going through these things. We desperately want it, but it's not there. So we have the assurance of God's presence, purpose, His plans in our life because we have the knowledge. And we have the assurance of God's presence for all of eternity. We have the security of knowing that when it's all said and done, we're with the Lord. And you know, the gospel is basically is like this. The wisdom of the gospel is calling out to anyone who will hear it, anyone who will listen. Here's what God has done for you. Here's the reality of your circumstance. You're a sinner in desperate need of being saved because that sin has separated you from God. God has made a provision for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the call. If you will receive what I have provided for you, by faith, take this by faith, and you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can have a relationship with God. This is the wisdom of the gospel. But if you choose to ignore this, if you choose, say, I don't need that right now. Well, maybe someday. Well, maybe someday won't come because maybe your life will be snuffed out before you have a chance to come back to that. The reality is that when the wisdom is calling, you need to hear it and you need to heed it. You need to receive it and retain it by faith and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the call of wisdom of the gospel. And unfortunately, when we choose to ignore it, the result will be destruction in the end. And so we must make our decisions with the end in view. Whether it's things in this life or things for eternity, we must make our decisions today with the end in view because the decisions we make will lead somewhere. And if we know where it leads, and we can get on board with it. That's wisdom. Knowing the end from the beginning and then being able to make the right decisions. And it requires instruction. And if we listen to what's being told to us, if we receive what God has given us, then we begin to apply it. And here we have wisdom laid out for us. Father God, I pray You will help us. Help us as we look to Your word for the instruction, the guidance that You've given us. You've told us here that there is an end that comes from the decisions we make. And so we must know the end and keep it in view if we're going to make good and right decisions. Lord, we don't know how everything that we go through in this life is going to turn out in this life. But your word is very clear how it will all turn out in the end. We're given the end of the story. So now we can get on board with it. Now we can fall into line and do the things you've instructed us to do because we know where it goes. And Lord, help us also to know that if we do not get on board, where that also goes. May that cause in us a fear of the Lord that will get us back on track so that we can follow your lead and we can walk in the way of wisdom. So God, thank you for, again, your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look at it today. Thank you for all those who are listening. And God, and I pray for that one person that may be out there who is hearing this and saying, that's what I need. I need that relationship with God. I've been sowing a lot of wrong stuff in my life. And I've been reaping some of those consequences. And I know from what I'm hearing, I know that that will not lead to a good end. I want a good end. I want God in my life. And that if they simply will turn to you, Lord, I pray for them now. And ask that they would look to you in simple faith, asking you to forgive them of their sin, to enter into their life, and to put their trust in you, Lord, that you can begin a work of transformation in them, and that they will reach out to somebody, and they can, Lord, email us or whatever it is that we can connect with them and help them begin to walk with you according to your word. Lord, thank you for this. And God, I pray for all of us who are striving to live in accord with your word, that, Father, we would receive this instruction and we would keep walking in accord with your word in the way of wisdom. Keep working in us, Father. Keep encouraging us in this difficult time. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. In the church, in Christ Jesus, to every generation, forever and ever and ever, into all of eternity. Amen. Thank you. God bless.